Come sit with us at Berean Bible Fellowship. We're about to listen to Pastor Bruce David Bell as the Lord speaks through the truth of His Word. Come sit with us.
In the practical and down-to-earth wisdom of the book of Proverbs, in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 18, we are told that the pride and the arrogance that is present in us can lead to disaster, and it can lead to ruin in our lives. And that our self-centered, overbearing attitude can cause us to stumble and to fall. And from the time that the angel Lucifer was cast down from heaven for his pride and for his arrogance, pride has been the downfall of countless numbers of men and women throughout the ages. Men and women both inside the church and outside of the church. Because like Satan, in our pride, we exalt ourselves above God. We exalt ourselves above His Word. A sin that God will not tolerate. A sin that He does not take lightly. And not surprisingly, many times we can see that sin in others very clearly, but we fail to see that sin in ourselves at all. And it is in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that the Apostle Paul brings this warning to the people in the church in the city of Corinth concerning that danger that they were in. The danger that in their pride they had become self-confident. They had become overconfident in their ability to resist the sin that was all around them. The sin that was in the church. The sin that was in their own lives. They were lingering over sin. They were dangerously close to it. Like lingering in the water near the edge of a waterfall. So, in their freedom in Christ, they did not even consider for a moment that they were in danger of falling over the edge, of falling into uselessness for the Lord. And perhaps some of them were even in danger of falling into an eternity of separation from God. So, Paul tells them in verse 1 of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. In thinking about what we have just discussed, how it is possible to believe that we are pleasing the Lord, yet in our lifestyle, in our attitude, we have been disqualified from His blessing because of our behavior. We've been disqualified from receiving a reward from Him in heaven. Our pride, our self-confidence, our overconfidence in ourselves has pushed us over the edge and into sin. Sin that has severe consequences. So Paul tells us that we would do well to look at the experience of the children of Israel in the wilderness as our example. An example that we should take to heart because it is a powerful warning that God is giving to us through them. Because we are really, in effect, their spiritual descendants. So do not let what happened to them happen to you. And so he says, I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters. Anoeo in Greek. Make it your business to obtain this knowledge. Pay attention to this, because this is not just a history lesson. When the Lord miraculously delivered our forefathers from their bondage in Egypt, he gave them their freedom. Freedom after 400 years of hard labor under their taskmasters. And as they left Egypt, and they were on their way to a land that God had promised to them through the prophet Abraham, God didn't leave them on their own, did he? And Paul says, no, they were all under the cloud. The Lord led them and guided them by day in a pillar of fire and by night, or by day in a pillar of a cloud and by night in the pillar of a fire. And they all miraculously passed through the Red Sea as he pulled back the waters. And all of them, all 2 million of them, safely passed through the sea on dry ground. They couldn't deny that the presence of the Lord was with them. His holy presence was with them. And all of them, we are told, were baptized, baptizo. They were submerged. That's what the word means. They were submerged into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, just as believers are baptized. We identify ourselves with Christ. That's what baptism is. So we are told in that way that when the children of Israel passed through the sea, they identified themselves with Moses, the man who had been appointed by God as their spiritual leader. So it says in verse 3, all of them ate the same spiritual food. God provided manna from heaven for them, bread for them to eat, by which they were all sustained. And all of them, he says, drank the same spiritual drink. For 40 years, they were all drinking water from a rock, a spiritual rock, a rock from which the Lord caused water to flow. This was his provision for them, a provision which followed them for 40 years. And spiritually speaking, Paul says, that rock was Christ, the Messiah. He was with them as they traveled through the wilderness. And he protected them. And he sustained them, and he cared for his people. Nevertheless, Paul reminds us in verse 5, despite all of these amazing things, with most of them, God was not well pleased. In fact, only two of the original group of warriors who had left Egypt, two out of 600,000 men, 20 years of age and older, only Joshua and Caleb, only those two, entered into the promised land. The rest of the warriors were rejected. They died in the wilderness. And Paul says in verse 5, the people were also laid low in the wilderness. Katastronomi in Greek. Their bodies, thousands and thousands of them, were cast down to the ground. Their corpses were scattered throughout the desert because they had misused and they had abused their freedom, the blessings that they had been given by God. As it says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, they had become vessels of dishonor. Now these things happen, Paul tells us in verse 6, as examples for us. Tupas in Greek. These are historical facts. But these historical facts have also been designed to make an impression on us. It's a strong word. It's like a mark that has been left on our body after being violently struck. That's the kind of impression the Lord wants to make on us. These historical facts, these events in the wilderness are pictures, strong pictures of spiritual realities. Namely this, he says, that we should stop craving evil things. Epithumetas in Greek. We should stop lusting and setting our minds and our hearts on things that are harmful, on things that are disgraceful to the Lord, on things that are not worthy of Him, as they also craved those things. And it says in Numbers chapter 11, there were those among them who were greedy in their desires. And they longed to return to Egypt. Can you believe they longed to go back to bondage? I guess they forgot what it was like in Egypt. And Paul warns us in verse 7, stop. Stop being idolaters. Idololatres in Greek. Stop worshiping false gods of any kind, elevating anything or anyone above Him, as some of them were doing, as it says in Exodus chapter 32. What did they do? You know the story. They fashioned a calf of molten gold, and they worshiped it, it says, as a representation of the one true God, of the God who had brought them out of Egypt. Could they do that? They built an altar, we're told. They declared a feast unto the Lord. And as it says in Exodus 32:6, then the people sat down to eat and to drink. And in a drunken orgy, they stood up to play paizo in Greek. They played as children play, singing and dancing and satisfying every lust and every desire they had in every way. And so we're told that about 3,000 people were executed on that day. And Paul adds, let us stop acting immorally. Pornuo in Greek. Stop committing fornication, as some of them did. And we are told 23,000 of them fell in one day. And in Numbers 25, we're told that a total of 24,000 people died from that plague. Verse 9, he adds this. Let us stop trying the patience of the Lord. Ekperazo in Greek. Stop exploiting the goodness of God. Stop exploiting His long suffering by complaining, by questioning His provision for us, as some of them did, it says. And so, we're told in Numbers chapter 21, the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit them, and many people were destroyed by those serpents. And that wasn't enough. Paul says, let us stop grumbling, gonguzo in Greek. Stop muttering. Stop murmuring. Stop complaining against the leadership that God has placed over you. Stop complaining about His justice against sin. Stop questioning God, as some of them did. And so it says in Numbers chapter 16 that God sent another plague. And 14,700 people were destroyed by a destroying angel. Now, all of these things happened to them, Paul points out in verse 11, as an example to us, as a graphic illustration, as an object lesson for people of every age, so that we would learn that our grumbling and our disobedience and our sin and our pride will bring divine consequences in our lives. And these things were written for our instruction, he said, nouthesia in Greek. They were written as a warning so that we would change our behavior in the light of the judgment of God that is coming upon the people of this world, upon whom, he says, the ends of the ages have come. One stage of history follows another until the time when the messianic kingdom of Jesus Christ will come to this earth. Therefore, Paul advises us in verse 12, what are you going to do about this? Paul says, let him who thinks that he can stand firm on his own, in his own strength, and not sin, let him take heed, blepo in Greek. Let him see things the way that they really are. Let him be on the alert and pay attention, because in our pride, we are sure to fall. Our overconfidence in ourselves will be the cause of our ruin. Because we think that we need nothing. We think we don't need Christ. We don't need His forgiveness. We don't need His guidance. We don't need His strength. And this is a strong warning, isn't it? It's a strong warning for all of us. But after giving this warning to the people in the church in Corinth, Paul assures them that no matter what comes our way, we can overcome these things if we will only rely on the Lord. So he says in verse 13, no temptation. Peresmos in Greek. It's not just a temptation. It's a trial. It's a testing. Nothing has gotten a hold of you. No trial has gotten a hold of you and has overtaken you, but as such as is common to man. These things are trials. They're trials, but they're part of what we all experience. We all experience trials. We all experience testing. We all experience temptation. God will test us to prove our faithfulness to Christ, won't He? He will test us to refine us so that we might become more like Him. Ah, but at the same time, the enemy will attempt to use that same trial in the weakness of our flesh so that we might sin against the Lord. Ah, that's when it's a temptation. But remember, Paul tells us, God is faithful, pistos in Greek. He's trustworthy. He's faithful to His word. He always acts in a way that is consistent with His character. In a way that is consistent with His nature. And He is a compassionate and a gracious God who cares about us. A God, Paul says, who will not allow us to be tested or tried or even tempted beyond what we are able to bear. But with that trial, he will provide the way to escape, ek bathis in Greek. He will bring us to a place of safety. He might not remove the trial, but he will give us the way through the trial that we might be able, dunamai, that we might have the strength and the power to endure it, hupothero in Greek, to patiently and to victoriously go through that trial. Well, how does that happen? I think we'd all like to know that. How do we go through that trial? We go through it on our knees in prayer. We go through it by meditating on his word. We go through it by yielding ourselves to his will for us. We go through it by trusting in him, by leaning on him and on his word. We go through it by keeping our eyes focused on Jesus. Consider him, we're told in Hebrews chapter 12. When we're in the water and we're on the edge of the falls, we're about to go over. Look at him. Don't look at the water. Wasn't that Peter's mistake when he was out in the Sea of Galilee? Look to the one who has endured hostility by sinners against himself. Look to Christ. Look to him so that we might not grow weary and not lose hearts. We have not yet resisted to the point of the shedding of our blood struggling against sin, have we? And though what we are going through is not joyful, it says in Hebrews, but it is, in fact, sorrowful. In the end, we will be trained by it as it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness in our lives through Christ Jesus, our Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord, even from everlasting to everlasting. Amen.
You've been listening to Bruce David Bell, pastor of Berean Bible Fellowship. If the Lord has ministered to you through this message and you would like more information, then visit us on the web at bbfva.org.